sense. And you can just shout it out, you know, just try and say it loud enough for any of us to hear. I'll try and repeat you. What does independence mean to you? Just the word independence. What does it mean to you? Anybody? Freedom. Freedom. Somebody else? What does independence mean?
Relief from control.
Relief from control. Anybody else?
Responsibility.
Give that woman a prize. Yes. Independence. What does independence mean?
Separation.
Separation from, to?
From.
Okay. Anybody else? Independence. What does independence mean?
Not on your own?
Not dependent on anyone? What about freedom? What does freedom mean? I see that hand. Oh, she's only risen her drink. I'm sorry. Freedom. What does freedom mean?
Obedience.
Obedience. What does freedom mean?
Choices.
Yeah. Good one. Anybody else?
Cost.
Cost. Freedom is not free, is it?
No.
Freedom is not license, which means do as you please anytime, anywhere, to anyone. So right now, I'm going to briefly sort of free you to into dependence of your own choices. Go and get some food. There's food over there. There's some beverages. If you want coffee, coffee corner's over. I'm going to give you about 5 minutes. Bring the food back to your table. You will be able to eat it, partake of it while the message comes to you today. So please enjoy. We're taking another step into restaurant-style church today, and so that food is for you. Get some, bring it back, I'll call you back to the sharing of eternal food in about 5 minutes. Hey, listen to that. Rock and roll, man, I'm telling you. I'm not technologically up to speed with a lot of things, you know. But I hope you got, there's some really good goodies over there. There's some fruit. I got some fruit. I love melons. And a scone. Great looking stuff. There's some cooked stuff. Will, your dad posted something the other day, and there was a couple pieces over there that had it about, what was it? It was just how bacon was the perfect food because you could wrap it around anything. And then he said it was the duct tape of food, you know. So anyway, I digress. So, independence and freedom. Webster, before he began, it's not his fault, but folks who control what gets put out in his name began to sort of dilute it. I'm going to read from a 1950 vintage Webster's Dictionary. My mother had the foresight to buy both a complete set of Encyclopedia Britannicas on the year I was born and a dictionary on the year I was born. I just finally discarded the encyclopedias when we made our last move almost 4 years ago, but they had been living in the garage, you know, for 11 years. And because I can get on my phone, you know, on the internet, you know, and more. But the dictionaries I still use. So I have the 1950 vintage at home. In my office here, I have a 1960 vintage that about 15 years ago, a teenager from our church, who now is a school teacher up in Snohomish, came in. He was so happy. He was out garage sailing, and he saw a pristine 1960s vintage Webster's Dictionary that he bought for me for 50 cents. And I've got that thing in my office back here. According to Webster's 1950 Dictionary, Webster defined independence as, and some of you touched on most of these things, self-government and self-maintenance. That means taking care of yourself, see. It means not being I only pulled a few of the sort of central meanings out of their pretty long descriptions for both these words, but it means self-governance and maintenance. It means not relying on others. It means not subject to the control of others. Independence. So some of the benefits of independence. 1950 Webster defines freedom in part as exempt from the compulsion or constraints of others. Nobody else can compel you to do something. Now, Paul talks about he was constrained, but that was voluntary. We're going to get into that. He gave himself over to it. And then with freedom, it also says the liberty of personal choice. That came up right over here. And so, freedom, independence, and freedom. Many of us believe we have a clear understanding of what independence and freedom mean for us as Americans. I know I have probably not appreciated that more greatly than when I've traveled internationally. And some places more so than others. I remember I had gone to China. We smuggled Bibles to the underground church into China. And several clandestine meetings, and I've told you some of the stories about what some of these people have gone through. And there's a resurgence of the persecution over there right now. But so when we were done, I think it was in Beijing. I don't think I went back to Shanghai. I was in Beijing, and it just struck me. I wanted to be home, and that wasn't going to happen quickly. Because we were going to need to get back to Hong Kong before we came back across the Pacific. But I remember I wanted to be home, and I was so far from home. I never felt threatened at all. And I'm the type that I just, you know, our group, there was about 12 or 14 of us. And we were radio hosts from around the country, and then we're going to come back and do stories on the air about the people we met and the whole experience of getting the Bibles to them and all of that. But I never, I had a card in my pocket that I didn't speak a word of Chinese, but they said I could hand that to any cab driver, and it said basically take this man to this hotel and you'll be paid. And so I wandered off. I just, all right, let's see what's going on here. Let's break out of the crowd. I never at once felt threatened, but I realized that I did not enjoy the security of the liberties that I just assumed, I take for granted here in the United States. And even in Mexico. Now, those of us, you know, who've been down to Peak in the state of Nayarit, probably the safest state in the nation of Mexico, quite frankly. They have a law and order state government down there that is not kidding and delivers very boldly the message to the drug runners, you probably ought to do this somewhere else because we're going to come down on you hard and fast. And it really feels pretty safe there. But other places, not so much. But the freedom and independence that we enjoy as Americans, what do those words mean for us as Christians? What does independence mean? And freedom mean for us as Christians. I think that one of the most life-defining things Jesus ever said, we find in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 32, he said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, I've had a discussion with some of you, and I've mentioned it from up here before, and I don't want to undermine anyone's confidence in their Bible, but the ones who say it shall set you free have missed it, and that can be a great deception. Setting something or someone free just simply means it's not currently confined. Making it free means that's what it is. And Jesus doesn't set us free, he makes us free. So can genuine, and it says you will know, now that word know is very important, and it's of the equivalent that Adam knew Eve, and the result was another life. No, completely, intimately, see, without hindrance. And you shall know the truth. And he also said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And there is no actual truth that is not present as true in Christ Jesus. Well, what about science? What about space? Interesting. Jesus is the very one who spoke it all into being. He is the Word. In the beginning, when the beginning began, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and there's nothing that is made that was not made by Him. And He holds it all together by the power of His own will. And so anything that is in fact true has its origin in Christ Jesus. Can genuine independence and freedom exist apart from the truth? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Can that freedom or independence exist separated from the truth, God's truth? We live in a world that thinks it can freely and easily deny God's very existence, and therefore it's up to them to decide what is true and what is not. And I'm very thankful. I hope I couldn't be more thankful for all of the advancements and discoveries of medicine and technology. My goodness, Ravel and I both have been the beneficiaries of medical advancement, you know. And all that happened, though, was God empowered people to discover more about His creation and how to cooperate with it so they can do these wonderful medical procedures. See? And so God gets credit for all of that. Can genuine independence and freedom exist apart from the truth? I personally don't believe it can. I think that's a rhetorical question. The answer to which is an obvious no. Because He then said in the very same statement, at the end of the statement where He said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free," He said, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Now, if I'm free, I'm free here, and I'm free here, which animates the freedom that I exercise with these things and this thing. A lot of times we have better control over these things than we do over this thing, you know. But let's be sure and use this thing for confession and repentance when we need to, so we can get clear. We're going to get to that of when we need it. If the Son makes you free. Jesus, the Son of God, the creative agent of the Godhead, the only means of salvation for humanity, the only one qualified to die in our place for the elimination of sin by virtue of the authority that He was given for being sinless and stepping in and taking the hit for us, He's authorized to free us in forgiveness. No one else is authorized to do that. And so, no, I don't believe that genuine interdependence and independence and freedom can exist apart from the one who is the truth. He alone is the one who has it to give. We've said many times, you can't give what you don't have, and no one else has it entirely. By faith in Christ Jesus, we are independent and free of the constraints of the godless world around us. Now, the godless world around us is trying to tighten its control, its squeeze on people's freedom of thought and action on a daily basis. I just saw a post yesterday that some of the states in Australia are wanting to place public constraints on whether or not churches, and New South Wales, which is the highest population density in the nation, it's where Sydney is, it's where Canberra is, are saying that churches cannot broadcast certain things, like we're streaming right now, and that they can't do certain things in their broadcast. And you know, historically, the Supreme Court of the United States has never failed to uphold the First Amendment for freedom of faith, religious liberty for the expression of our faith. But the world, but they try and do it by persuasion, they try and do it by insinuation, they try and do it by what's presented as mass peer pressure to get us to compromise the truth. Now, we're not here to condemn or even judge, as far as consequence, anybody who chooses to reject God and practice in ways that are slaves to sin rather than slaves to love and freedom. It's not our job to condemn them. That's not our job. But still, we have to know the difference. And there are too many ministries and churches who, I guess it started out as a sincere attempt to engage segments of the godless world around us have ended up in compromise of their clear and full devotion to the Lord. And I fear for them. I fear for them. You know, and it comes down to not our choice for anybody else and what they do. We're not at liberty to impose choice on them. But we do have to maintain our own. You know, I believe I've probably told you before, in doing some marital preparation, I've talked with some couples and some stuff's come to surface. I'm thankful they've been honest with me. But I say, well, you got some stuff going on in your lives here that God doesn't bless. And so I invite you, I encourage you to cease that way of living until you're married, and then you can bring this surrender to God to each other in your marriage. And some have struggled with that. Some have embraced it, and it's gone quite well. Some have declined, and I said, well, you know, that's fine. I said, I'm not require anything of you. This is about what I require of me. And whether I can stand with and promote something that I know that God does not bless, and in love I can't do that. So by faith in Christ, we are independent and free of the constraints of the godless world around us. We are free to choose how and why we live for Him. And that we do live for Him. And it's not just Charles and myself and Peter and anybody else who might be teaching, you know, in God's behalf to all of us. But quite frankly, there is only one person's approval that we actually seek and require, and it's God's. And if we have His and anybody else disapproves, quite frankly, that's their problem, not ours. We are free to choose how and why we live for Him. We are free to place ourselves under authority. It's interesting. It talks about this independence from, you know, if any of you read the Connection Point article that came out for this month, the article is about this and talks about how the founders of this country knew they were making themselves free from King George of England. See? And we, quite frankly, are free from imposed authority. We choose who the people in authority will be. So we, as a group, as a whole, as a people, consented to who was going to be in authority. But we place ourselves, we voluntarily place ourselves under God's authority. We're free to do that. And biblical authority only exists where people choose to voluntarily place ourselves under it. Peter was right. God doesn't impose Himself on anybody. See? But we can choose to place ourselves under the authority of God. And no one put a gun at our head. We're happy to do that, knowing that He knows best. He loves us. He already gave His life for us. What would it take to convince us? You know, He's in it for us completely. We're free. This is a big one. By faith in Christ Jesus, we are free from the burden of self-direction and personal authority. Chew on that one a little bit. See. Because Jesus Himself, the one said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go in your surrender to me, your obedience to me, and urge folks to do a bunch of things, including obey whatsoever I've commanded you. But He said, I don't initiate anything on my own. I'm pretty sure they were stunned when they heard that. He said, I don't initiate any, John 5:19, look it up. I don't initiate anything on my own. I only do what I get straight from the Father. Wow. Wow. Even good stuff. They run out of wine. I had no green light for that one yet. You know? 15 minutes later, He did. You understand what I'm saying? And we'll jump forward into the book of Acts. Peter and John are walking into the temple, and here's this crippled beggar. Asked them for money and said, you know what, we're broke. But we do have something we can give you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And He did. See? I'm pretty sure Jesus Himself had walked right by that guy probably at least a dozen times. Why didn't He heal him? Father didn't tell him to. That's why. Had to leave some of them for us, right? free from the burden of self-direction and authority, because Jesus not only said, I don't initiate anything on myself, I only do what the Father gives me directly. Then he said, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. That's not hard to figure out, is it? Now this requires, now headed into that, he said, peace to you. He had said earlier, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. You all are well informed here that peace means restored absolute relational safety and security. That's what that peace is. And it's with him, and he's saying, you are not at risk with me. And you receive me, you and I become one, you're not at risk with the Father. And go read the high priestly prayer, John chapter 17, specifically verses 20 to 23, and he prays repeatedly that we would be as one, not only with him and he and the Father, but with each other together and with he and the Father in absolute relational safety and security. Jesus says, peace to you, as the Father sent me, so I send you. Do this in the security of your relationship with the Father and the Son. We're free from the threat of sin and death. We just sang about that. We're free from the threat of sin and death. These bodies are going to expire, whether they grow old and wear out, and you know, we hang around long enough, Jesus doesn't come back. It will happen. That's how it works. There's no mystery here. And we're thankful for when they go longer, and we're sad when they don't go as long as we would have liked, loved ones and all of that, but the body as it stands is not making the trip. So even if we're here when Jesus comes back, we will be changed. In an instant, in the blinking of an eye. And the change, the bodily change we read about in 1 Corinthians 15 will happen, boom, instantly. Say. But we are free from the threat of death. And I hope none of us ever face the threat of death where someone is threatening to kill us because of our faith. But were it to happen, we can honestly say, there's nothing you can take from me. You can't give it. And so you have no authority to take it. Do as you please with my body. But that's all you got. You know. We're free from the hopelessness of an uncertain future. I've done more than 50 funerals and memorials in the last 40 years. Whole bunch of them in the 80s and 90s, because a friend of mine was a funeral director who said, hey, can I call on you when people don't have anybody? I said, oh yeah, sure, you know. But people get to the end of life, and there's nothing but an indefinite void in front of them. And that's disconcerting, and they try and delude themselves with some nonsense, you know, without God. So, we're talking about independence and freedom and our voluntary participation in it with Christ Jesus. I'm going to read you some verses from three chapters in Romans. I will remind you that secular literary scholars roundly proclaim the book of Romans to be the finest piece of literature in all of written history. And I like Paul because he just has a very orderly mind. But he's writing to a multiple audience here, so you know, it helps to have that in mind when you read this various stuff. But one of the audiences is believers. I'm going to read the first five verses of chapter 5. And so, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in the tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So, justified. So, five key words in the start of this, the first couple of verses of this, first three verses maybe, justified. I have admitted to you before, actually thinking on it boggles me. And I can only embrace this by faith that it's true because he said it about himself. But what justified means is that I'm stand before him as authorized, as if I have never done anything wrong. I'm literally stand before him as Jesus. This would be indescribable presumption. It would be sin if Jesus hadn't done it. But he has. And too often we shy away from him because we think that somehow that diminishes him. But what we're doing is trying to drag who we are without him into who he is. And you can't do that. You have to give it up when you get to him, see. Bring it by all means. But then we have to let go of it. We want to receive him, but we want him to receive us, see. And so you got to leave that stuff behind. I know this is a doorman to the presence of Jesus. Oh, you got to leave that outside. I can't bring that in. We have peace. We just talked about that. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have absolute, unquestionable, unassailable, perfect relational safety and security with God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says elsewhere, if God is for us, how does anyone matter who's against us? They're irrelevant. They have no juice. I love it back in 1 John where Paul says that if we sin, we have an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And the scene is a courtroom. And the Father is the judge. And the word advocate is the exact same word as an attorney. So we're in court. We've committed crimes. Jesus is our attorney. We've handed ourselves over to him. The devil is the prosecutor, and he comes. But he doesn't get to accuse us to us. See, our problem, we let him accuse us to us. But we're in Christ Jesus, and his only avenue is to accuse us to the Father. And Jesus says, oh, I speak for them. I was blessed to have one of the teachers that raised us up young in ministry be Leonard Ravenhill. And Leonard Ravenhill used to say, when the devil comes knocking, send Jesus to the door. That's a fact. And if you and I will commit to going to Jesus when the devil is dogging us, then ignore him. Go to Jesus. He's going to peel off before you get there. You understand what I'm saying? He does not want to find himself in the presence of Jesus. This peace in which we stand. In Ephesians, where it talks about the armor. It says, and having done all, stand. King David said, my feet are planted on a rock and I will not be moved. What do you think that rock was? The one who is the Savior. Don't you give an inch. And don't flinch because the lion roars. One of my favorite sayings is, don't waste your time stoning the devil's dogs. You stand in Christ, before Christ. We have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope. Now, peace is something that we've gone out of our way to make sure we understand the definition, and hope is one that really needs that definition. Because it's not wishful thinking. Oh, I hope I win the lottery. No, I don't think you do. This hope means confident expectation with pleasure. And Paul says, and I think we're going to read here in about a minute, nobody hopes for what they have already. That doesn't make sense. Hope is about what we expect to get, we believe we're going to get, we know we're going to get because God is the one who's promised it. Hope's about what we don't have yet. And so we're not grumbling that we don't have it. We're looking forward to it. This hope of the glory of God. And in that prayer, Lord Jesus, John 17, and particularly verses 20 to 23, he says to the Father, the glory you have given me, I have given them. Wow. And I don't know about you, part of what stumbles me over that is people I see in Jesus' name who are behaving so unlike him, just pretentious peacocks and everything, and appear to be completely disconnected from whatever humility might be. And so we think, oh, okay, well, I can't claim the glory. Yes, you better, because he's already given it to us. That's what he said to the Father. I've given to them the glory you've given me. What is that glory? It's what we're talking about here. It's this residence in relationship, this inviolable relationship with the Father in Christ Jesus. There's glory there. You understand what I'm saying? There's glory in the freedom and independence that is ours by faith in Christ. It doesn't matter if those who don't live in glory can't see it. Let's flip over to Romans chapter 8, a few verses over there. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 25. Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation is subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. And not only they, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." The thing, you know, there's so much there, but one verse just really grabbed me as I was pondering here, verse 21. "Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." We get hung up on wanting to perform and live right before God. And rather than just occupying the security that is ours with, it's ours already in Christ Jesus, and we get hung up on our poor performance now and then, and we think that somehow that intrudes upon that or diminishes or whatever undercuts our security and relationship with God. Creation does not perform. Creation, the Lord doesn't say when there's an earthquake, "Oh, you shouldn't have done that. That was bad." Does this make sense? Creation does not perform before God. Does not say, "I did good, didn't I? Points on my side." No. Creation longs to be part of the glory that belongs to the children of God. And if creation hopes for it, then they want what we have. We can't. Don't fall into performing before God. Yes. Commit ourselves to righteousness. Yes. Confess and repent and be forgiven and cleansed when we have sinned. But if this is true, then performance before God is not the key. You could go really deeper there. We'll just flip 12. Romans 12, 1 and 2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service," some say spiritual act of worship, "and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or demonstrate, discover and demonstrate what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." That's what we're doing right here, right now. We're working on, you know, keeping our minds fresh with the things of God, from God, before God. So, those of you that are enjoying the TV series The Chosen, last Wednesday night they live streamed season 2, episode 7. And I don't want to spoil anything for anybody who hasn't seen it yet, but there's a scene which I'll describe in general terms in this episode where one of Jesus' followers has fouled up. They've stepped in it, and they need to, you know, reconnect with him, and they come to him and they're confessing their sin to him, and this errant but repentant follower of Jesus says, I can't do this. And what they meant was what we just talked about, the performance thing. See, I can't pull off this flawless performance. And so they had condemned themselves. You know, I've told you before, if you'll read Psalm 30, 31, and 32, I think that is David rejoicing in the freedom that came by way of his failure. I think if it works to the best way it can, our worst failure is our best friend, because it's the only thing that convinces us of our absolute need of God. And so this person anyway comes back to Jesus and says, I can't do this. And Jesus, I love the guy they have playing this role. I just really do. I mean, he's come as close to, I think, portraying what Jesus may have really been like, you know, as a person than anything I've seen so far. And he just, with so much compassion and loving, he looks at this errant disciple and says, I know. You don't have to. And that kind of has their attention. And then he says, I forgive you. Come on. The freedom and independence of eternal truth are ours in his forgiveness. And even if the Supreme Court decides to rob us of them, Jesus never will. And so we stand with him. Remain independent and free in Christ Jesus. He's already paid the price. He will never turn us away. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to him. Always. We come to him initially. What does he say? Come to me. It's part of why sometimes we have you come up and get your own elements. You come to him. You come to Jesus. See? He says, come to me. Bring it all. And quite frankly, yes, we love bringing him praise and worship and thanks and all those really good things. We love doing that. And he loves that too. But I want you to know he really loves it when we bring him our worst, stuff that could get in between us, because that's what he paid for. If we don't bring him our worst when it happens, then we get robbed, he gets robbed, everybody gets robbed. See? Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the freedom and independence that is ours in you. Only you can give it. You have. No one else is authorized to take it away, and you won't. Thank you, Father, for life, liberty, love, freedom, independence. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen? God bless you as you go out there and enjoy the weekend. Tomorrow's a holiday, I think, for the vast majority of you. So, love you.